Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we may sing and that we may confess our faith in you, knowing who you are, as you have shown us by your actions, as you have shown us by sending your Son to truly show us who you are, that we may believe in you, that we may trust in you, that we may look for all that we need in you. So would you help us then also this afternoon to worship you from the heart? And would you give us those things that we so desperately need? Would you grant us the wisdom to live and to live for you? Would you grant us your spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that we would know who you are and also that what that means for our lives and how we may live? Father, in this life we face decisions and choices. Father, we face struggles in deciding what is right or doing what is right. And so grant us what we need, that we may live that life that is truly life, that life that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And when we face perplexing situations in life, our eyes are in you, on you. Would you teach us how to respond? Would you instruct us on where to go? And would you above all grant us your grace? That even as we make mistakes, as we may know of your unfailing love. And so bless us this afternoon, that as we turn to your word, we may be granted wisdom, that we may grow in faith, hope, and love, and in every virtue, and every fruit of the Spirit. Bless the reading of your word, bless the proclamation of it, and also bless our response. That our response, both in this worship service, but also in all of life, may be full of wisdom and love towards you. And we ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, our reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And we're especially interested in what Paul has to write to Timothy about godliness here, as he instructs Timothy into the training of godliness. And so hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Let's, in response, sing Psalm 34, stanzas 1 and 6. This afternoon, we're continuing through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we've come to Lord's Day 13. And there we confess what we believe then when we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Christ is the only begotten Son of God and our Lord. So those two titles we'll be reflecting on this afternoon, though, as you may see from the theme, mostly reflect on how that applies to God the Father, and I'll kind of explain why as we go through this afternoon. So the Catechism asks, why is he, that is Jesus, called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God, we, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us body and soul from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may have read that theme this afternoon. Confessing God as Father and Lord promotes our godliness. godliness. It's also what we read about in those verses from 1 Timothy 4. What is that? Godliness. It's probably not the kind of attribute or characteristic that we generally talk about. I mean, I'm trying to think back, and I don't think I've preached too often about, you know, godliness, particularly. Sure, you know, Christian love, faith, those virtues we hear all the time. But godliness? And how quick would we be to characterize someone as saying, like, oh, that person, yeah, that's a godly man. That's a godly woman. Godly person. And what image comes to our mind when we say that, even? And then I'm not even using the older term that you'll find maybe in some other Bible translations or in older authors, and that's the word piety. Piety often being used for godliness. Well, maybe I say godly man, a godly woman, you think of something, but if I say a pious man or a pious woman, what would you think then? Right? Does the image pop up of someone, you know, maybe, you know, saint-like with a halo and is just always in prayer and so heavenly-minded? And would you say that you ask God that you may be godly or increase in godliness? And of course, what does it then mean to train in godliness? Train yourself to be godly is what Paul writes to Timothy. What is godliness? Well, let me give you an answer from a catechism, not the Heidelberg Catechism, but one written by John Calvin. One of the first ones that he wrote where he included that question and answer as to what piety or what godliness is. And if you listen to the answer, you may understand why we are talking about godliness this afternoon. Godliness is a pure and true zeal which loves God altogether as Father and reveres Him truly as Lord, embraces His justice, and dreads to offend Him more than to die. Godliness is a pure and true zeal which loves God altogether as Father and reveres Him truly as Lord, embraces His justice, and dreads to offend Him more than to die. What stood out to me, maybe also to you, is that in that combination, to confess God as Father and to love Him for that, and to revere Him as Lord, as the root for Calvin's definition of godliness. The two very terms that we find here in the Heidelberg Catechism, the two terms that we confess. So of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I maybe raise the question this afternoon. What wisdom can be gleaned from Calvin's words? What did he notice in Scripture about godliness that might be for our benefit? And trying to answer that question, our theme this afternoon is that confessing God as Father and Lord promotes our godliness. Now, you may have noticed that we are jumping back a little this afternoon as in we're dealing with what we confess about our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the only begotten Son and that He is the one who is our Lord. But the theme is about God the Father. And this is in part because I promised, you may not remember this, but I did promise that when we looked at Lord's Day 9 and that God is a loving Father, that we would look more at our response under Lord's Day 13. But it isn't just me and the schedule mixing things up. What we have here is a very important theological truth that is embedded in this Lord's Day and found throughout all that we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, also in the coming weeks as we go through the Apostles' Creed. And it is this, that Jesus Christ is our mediator. Without him, there is no response to the Father. Even if we just wanted to think, well, God is a loving Father, how do we respond to him? The answer has to include something about Jesus Christ, because everything goes through him. So the love of the Father is received through him, so our response is going to go through him. Without Christ, we don't know God as a loving Father. And we wouldn't know him as that Lord who saves us from our sins by redeeming us. And so all of our love, all of our obedience, our whole response, body, soul, and mind to God the Father, is going to have to flow through Jesus Christ because of who he is. And this is wonderfully explained in this Lord's Day. As you see, as much as we're confessing things about Jesus Christ, he is the only begotten Son, he is the Lord, we also start to understand then better our relationship to God the Father. As the only begotten Son, he's the one who has now made us with him children of God, but adopted children. As Lord, he has made us God's treasured possession, his people. That it is through Jesus Christ that God has bestowed on us this incredible love as his children, an incredible hope as we are co-heirs with Christ, an incredible value as we have been bought back. As the Catechism says, Scripture says, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of God's Son. All of it to say that God has poured out on us his incredible goodness. And this is then also the proper entryway into thinking about our response, also our godliness. For how then do we respond to this confession? God is our Heavenly Father. We are his children. God is the Lord, the one who has made us his own, redeemed from wrath and death. We live for him. We belong to him. You've been brought into his family. And how you live for him today, that has everything to do with godliness. But it's this confession that not only moves us to live for God, it also provides us with some answers and important parameters or correctives to wrong ideas of what it means to be godly. And the first warning that it provides is that godliness is not a sense of legalism, earning something with God, it's something that we occasionally do, as if there's, you know, a part of our life that's where we're godly. And this is a real danger, and was likely also at the time of the New Testament. So I ask, you know, we don't really talk about godliness very much. It's also in part because it's not mentioned very often in Scripture. It's mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. And when we get to the end, we'll look at, think about an Old Testament phrase that has a lot to do with godliness, but it's the word itself isn't mentioned too often in the New Testament. The idea is there. And some scholars suggest that maybe it's because, you know, it was a more common word used in the Greek and Roman world that had a very different idea. Very different. You know, if you ask a Greek or Roman, you know, are you godly? They'd probably say yes. You know, but if you ask them, like, hey, so what do you mean by that? They'd be like, well, you know, I do my sacrifices, I do my prayers, I do that part of that religious part of my life, the obligations that I have, I do that, check mark, that is what it is, and that makes me godly, that makes me pious. Now, if someone offered the required sacrifices, kept the necessary customs and feasts, you know, checked off the boxes, you could claim, I'm godly, I am pious. Didn't matter. You could be sexually immoral. You could, you know, be deceiving your neighbor day after day. But you'd still be able to say, I'm godly, God-fearing. You fulfilled the religious obligations. And since that's obviously not what God had in mind, that also the New Testament maybe refrained from using that concept and confusing people. So how do we guard against any tendency to think of godliness as, I'll simply just put in the work, but not to consider it as the virtue of the heart and the life of faith in response to who God is? I think John Calvin was onto something. Says it starts by knowing God as a loving Father. It's not a deity, a God that has to be appeased, or someone that has to be paid off by occasional sacrifices. And this is one of the important lessons that Jesus teaches as he gives us, you know, the parable of the prodigal son. So when you go through that parable, you reflect on the actions and the words of the older brother. You remember that older brother who's like, yo, he didn't want to come in. He didn't want to feast. He didn't want to be happy that his brother returned. He was bitter. And why was he bitter? He's like, I work so hard and you never give me a goat for me to celebrate with my friends. When you look at that older brother, you see someone who, yeah, he works hard and he works faithfully for his father, but he couldn't appreciate the love of his father. In many ways, he didn't think of himself as any different than an employee. I'll do my part and then I expect something back from you. He couldn't see or understand that his father loved him as a son. And that as his father goes on to say, like, son, all of this is yours. You're my heir. But he couldn't see it. And so in turn, he couldn't serve his father or his brother in love. The confession that God is our father is the confession that God first loved us. And no, not first, you know, in the sense of like before we had done something wrong or before we had messed it up. But as Scripture says, while we were enemies of God, yet God made us his children. While being under God's anger, yet he sets out to save us, to redeem us through his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his only begotten son to take our place and make us his adopted children. All of this makes love for our heavenly father the starting point of godliness. And this is why there may be real, genuine joy, godly joy in living the Christian life. That it's not just going to be about sacrifice and doing that which we absolutely hate to prove that we are somehow godly or pious. But it is to love the Father from the heart and to enjoy living with him. A godliness that then requires not just part of us, but our whole heart, soul, and mind, and that we learn to love, offering it all to God. That we learn to love the Lord and to want the things he wants for us. And that is all true and wonderful. And yes, there's true joy. We also realize that it's not always that straightforward. Yes, to learn to be godly starts with knowing that we have a loving Father. But it's likely also a reality that we don't always understand quite that well. And we often will struggle with saying, I'm going to do the things that my Father loves. We're not always going to be filled with love for God and in what we are called to do in the sense of that delight and that joy that, oh yes, I just want to do this. God desires a willing heart. But how often do you go to church willingly? Hopefully majority of the time, but what happens those times when you're just, maybe even this afternoon, trying to figure out who is going to go? The problem might have been that it wasn't a delight in doing what the Lord has called you to do that got you here this afternoon. My question is then, what then? Realize this afternoon that let it like not be a sense of legalism or just checking off the box. But do realize this. Realize that our feelings in serving the Lord may change over time. They're never going to be static. But thankfully, Scripture is very clear. Love for the Lord is also not a feeling. We often talk about love and a feeling, and that's why I use the delight and joy. That's maybe more on that emotional side, but love. Love is that decision, that action to serve the Lord and follow His commandments. And for that reason, I think it's helpful to consider then all that Calvin is saying, and that as we consider God the Father, we also consider Him as Lord. Understand me right this afternoon. I'm not trying to contrast, God as Father with God as Lord. He is one God. And as He is a Father, He deserves our wholehearted obedience as well. But I think Calvin in his quote naturally touched on a bit of the nuance and those different ways that God has revealed Himself. We may love Him as Father. And sometimes that may be the overarching aspect of our relationship with God, but at other times what we need more to focus on, what we need a healthy dose of, is to revere Him as Lord. And that when we have both on our minds, it fleshes out that full range of our godly response. Because we've considered what it means to think of God as Father, but also consider what it means to think of God as the Lord. Even as the Catechism describes it for us, what we have is the summary of this Lord who is overwhelmingly good in redeeming us at this infinite high price. That He is a Lord who provides rescue, who provides safety, who provides provision, who gives us purpose, who gives us value, and who does all of that with grace, compassion, and kindness as He sends His Son to be our Savior. Reflect on that just a little bit, and don't you sense that when we say that God is Lord, we should be filled with a sense of just how great He is, how majestic. That if we were to see Him in His glory and majesty, That reverence would come as a wave. We would tremble before Him. Excuse me. We would be filled with the utmost and the deepest reverence. Because this is the Lord, the God who saves, who redeems, full of power and grace, love and mercy. Seeing Him will not leave you unaffected. Knowing your Lord will not leave you unchanged. To confess that God, as also Lord Jesus Christ, is our Lord, is the start of our godliness. I How do these two together help us? I appreciate the language that Paul uses to Timothy when he says about, you know, train yourself to be godly. And for physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And when he uses that language for training, he definitely is using that language that has to do with sports and, you know, PE class and exercise. You know, if we liked any kind of sport, we know that there's been times probably where, you know, exercise was easy. You wanted to do it. You got into it because, you know, you wanted to learn something and it was a great team atmosphere and you, or whatever it may be. Or you were naturally good at it and you're just like, yeah, this is great. But then you hit at some other time, you realize like, well, things are a lot harder. You're not growing or learning things as quickly as you did. Maybe the atmosphere changed. Maybe it just seemed to get that much more difficult. Or you may be very much the reverse. You started something because you had to, and then eventually you came like, hey, I started running because it was good for my health. Now I absolutely love it and couldn't do without it. The point is that when it comes to training, our motivations and our perspectives always change. I don't stay the same. And it challenges us to refocus, to review maybe what has changed, review our goals, but also think about what is our motivation and what is going to keep us going. And when we think about our godliness, we can think of a God who is a loving Father and a revered, majestic Lord. One of J.I. Packer's books on prayer has the subtitle, Finding Our Way from Duty to Delight. Finding Our Way from Duty to Delight. And I appreciate that subtitle because it reflects an important reality. A prayer, maybe more narrowly, but I think just more widely, more broadly, you know, godliness, Christian living, will reflect that pattern of often maybe just starting on the premise of duty. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I should be doing. But that it has that eye on its ideal, delights, wanting to do something. And that it's helpful for all of us to realize that. So you may very much be struck by the fact, you know, everyone else seems to be saying like, oh yeah, no, I love to pray. I do it every morning and I have that quiet time. And you're just wondering, I'm not there. It's hard work for me to focus and to get into the right mindset and to actually find something that I may pray to the Lord. And maybe you think like, oh, should I do it? Is it just legalistic? Just forcing myself. And yet love also being that decision, that action, may be exactly that heart of godliness also in that case. What we may learn about godliness from John Calvin is that to be filled with love for the Father and reverence for our Lord, together, both, depending on maybe what situation we're at or what we're facing, may allow us in all circumstances to be godly, to serve the Lord. Because when we've reflected on God as Father and God as our Lord, we may confess that we have a great God and a God who is dear and precious. And when you take them together, I think we get a better understanding of another biblical concept. And when taken together, it instills in us a fear of the Lord. When you start to study godliness in the Bible, it's often where people go and say, you know, the other reason why godliness isn't always mentioned is because there was already an Old Testament concept, that idea of the fear of the Lord. Now, I know That is more of a tricky concept because as soon as we say fear of the Lord, we start to think about what kind of fear is this? And because the Bible also recognizes there's bad fear or sinful fear and there's godly fear, good fear. In short, the sinful fear is a kind of a fear that you're afraid of God and so you wouldn't run to him. You would flee from him. The kind of thing that Adam would do in the garden because God is going to come and I don't want him to find me. But a godly fear, the fear of the Lord, is to fear him and seek him. Those who study the word would say the word itself has a lot of the connotations of trembling, right? Think of fear and trembling. And that's also helpful because, you know, you can tremble for so many different reasons. To fear the Lord is to tremble with both delight and incredible reverence. And maybe you think, like, how could you do that? How could you have tremble with delight, joy, love, and also with incredible reverence or fear? And yet, there's probably a chance that you've done this in your life. Excitement. It makes you tremble and you don't know really what to do. It's overwhelming. It's too much. It's such a delight. This is what you've hoped for. It makes you tremble. But also, this is something you've didn't dream for. This is, you don't know what to do. You've never been there before. You know, look at any married couple when they do the wedding ceremony and the bridegroom standing up front. He may just be trembling. On the one hand, because he's so excited and this is the day that they had all had hoped for. But on the other hand, terrified because, oh, what is it? What is he getting himself into? He has never done this before. What is this going to mean? And there's so many people. Delight, but also fear, trembling, reverence. The beginning of godliness is to see God as so great, as to tremble, and as so dear, that we tremble all the more, that we fear to insult him. And for this reason, the confession that God is our Father and that he is our Lord forces us to ask ourselves this afternoon, are we training in godliness? Do we train to be godly? And I hope you may say yes. But then the question still rises. There is going to be some area in your life where you need to train. You maybe resist the Lord's will. It's like, I can't do that. You resist giving up a certain sin. You purposely maybe deceive yourself, saying, like, it's not really a problem, and it's not hindering my Christian life, and it's, I can just keep it in the background. It won't come between the Lord and me. And I want you to think this afternoon that God, who is a Father, that you would learn to see him as just so dear. And you'd rather give up so many other things than to give up him. What would be more deserving of your affection, of your love, than the one who has loved you so deeply? Or maybe there's another area or the same area and you realize you actually haven't thought about what it means that God is your Lord. Not just in some areas of life, but in all of life. Is there maybe some area in your life where you are allowing sin to dictate what you desire and what you do and what you want? And so letting it lord over you instead of not submitting yourself to your Savior Jesus Christ. Consider God as so terribly dear and God as so terribly great. Father and Lord, that you may grow in godliness. And you know, the Bible doesn't leave us to figure this all out on our own. When we consider those two titles, Father and Lord, do you know what else stands out about the New Testament? That both confessions from our lips are mentioned explicitly as the work of the Holy Spirit. Twice the New Testament tells us that it's through the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, we learn that no one is able to say Christ Jesus is Lord except that the Spirit works it in them. Not only does that highlight the importance of these confessions, we have to call on God as our Father. We have to call Him as our God, as our Lord. But it reminds us that promoting godliness and training in godliness never happens without God Himself working in us, working with us, that God has given us an encourager in the training. One who walks with us and calls us to stay in step with Him, to keep up the training. So as you struggle with obedience, as you just wish that there would be more delight in godliness, rely on the Spirit and confess God as Father and as Lord more and more. Amen.